Last week, we began a new series, The New Covenant in Christ. And I think, and when we started, we began with the need for us to understand what we have in Christ Jesus. Because if we don't have a foundational understanding of that, God said, my people perish for lack of knowledge, not for lack of, you know, so many other things that the world is chasing after. But we need to understand so that we can't be tricked, or that we can't be deceived, or we can't be pulled into all kinds of things that aren't God. So let's begin with, we'll just begin with the foundational text that we had last week, and then we'll go into the new information for today. Okay, the foundational text is Hebrews chapter 8 is the one that we're working from. And that's the one that we will come back through. Hebrews chapter 8 says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve as an example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. And now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their heart, in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Okay. Praise God. Now, when we start looking at this, last week we established kind of what the goal is for this series, which is, you know, even as we said, that we want to have an understanding of what it is that we have now in Christ Jesus. Now, this goal, we'll get a part of that through this series, but it won't, you know, we won't get all of that by any means. So what we go through is going to contribute to that. We laid out several outcomes last time, and you can check those on the website if you'd like, because we're actually posting this stuff to help you guys. But today, what we want to spend some time on is to improve the understanding of the nature of the fall of man, what really happened, and its consequences. So that we're shifting into our second outcome that we're working on in this time. Somebody want to hit the fan? Or are you okay? You cold? All right, good. Then we'll leave. Okay. All right, verse number 5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God. Okay, when the old covenant was set up, part of the reason why was because man, when the fall had taken place, after that point, man was born physically handicapped. Every single person that was ever born was born physically handicapped. They've lost a part of their natural being, of how they were originally created. So when the Old Covenant, so much of what it was God had to give us natural examples to reflect the spiritual reality. So that's why, and see, that's, it's imperative that you understand this, because otherwise what happens is you will go into a church or some place, and they'll be teaching you, and they will grab something out of the Old Covenant where God was at a time, as it says that, you know, this was all something that was in the past for a reason, and there's a new covenant, there's a better covenant that had been established. But during that time, we had to go through this process under the Old Covenant of God giving natural example after natural example, because man had an inability to see in a spiritual realm that he had lost, that he was blinded from. Okay? Now, I'll show you this in the Scripture, but, that's one thing you'll hear me say many times, is that if I don't show it to you in the Scripture, don't believe me. So you need the people that preach to you and the people that teach to you, they should be able to substantiate it in the Scripture, and not just that, but it should be the rightly divided Word of God. So, for example, I can't run over to something in the Old Covenant, grab it and bring it over to today and say, okay, now this, you know, is what God is saying today. Well, no, not really, because God, yes, He's timeless, but also we are living in time. And because we live in time, we are sequentially in a better place now than we were 2,000 years ago. So last week we talked about how under the new covenant we have a better thing. Jesus, when He was talking, He said that many prophets had longed to see what you see, you know, but you know, they were waiting for my day. So all these guys were talking about this Messiah that was going to come, but they said, he said you're the ones that get to experience it. And then He also said to them, hey, it's better for you that I go, because when I go, I'm going to send the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. And so it's good for you that I go, because He's going to lead and guide you into all truth. So it won't just be me with you, but He will live inside of you. So you see the progressional nature of God. But so that's why, to understand the difference between the old and the new, so somebody that takes something out of a past that God has completed some things with, He can't bring that in. It's like sending you back to grade school. You know, you graduated. You finished that stage. So, okay. So we needed to have natural examples. So, let me show you kind of what happened. Let's go all the way back to the fall. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 23. I want to touch on this. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 23 says, therefore, the Lord God sent him forth. Okay, this is now God exacting judgment. We'll go to verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Okay. I was doing a bit of a word study when I had to go through this, because I was like, all right, you know, what exactly happened here? When you go through this... The word that's used for sent forth can also be used to give up or to leave, to depart, to push away. So, when God sent him forth, that he was pushed away from a reality that he knew. See, okay, when we talk about the Garden of Eden, you know, people think there was a garden in a place called Eden. Eden itself was not the garden. So, I mean, Eden was a geographical location, but there was something that God had put in that location that man was. It was a place that he had allocated. And there was something that he was doing in that place. But in that state of existence, man lived in a certain state of connection with God. Man lived in a certain state of being with the Father. And what had taken place when God, it wasn't as much a physical removal as he lost part of who he was. So he was pushed out of a reality that he knew all the time up until then. Because, okay, like for example, we talked about this last week too with physics, that we know that with the research of the universe, that they know that there's seven dimensions, seven dimensional places in the universe, and three dimensional or seven dimensional areas. And they can't explain why the reality that we know here is a three dimensional one. But scripturally you can, in that man lost his ability to see into and to exist in a higher state that he was created for. So, for example, another minister, a friend of mine who was talking, we were talking the other day, and like the fourth dimension, for like in this room right now, there are spiritual powers in operation. If there are angels, there are demonic forces, there's all kinds of things running around, floating through walls and everything else like that. And if you could see into that realm, you know, right now, you might see some 20-foot demon standing outside the door, or, you know, some angels flashing, you know. I mean, there's a swashbuckling spiritual battle taking place, and mankind is at the center of it. But still, we kind of la-di-da, you know, let's go grab a simisambal and just, you know, it's like, I mean, we're not aware of that reality that is going on all the time. But in actuality, that reality is the real one, and we live in the illusion. So what happened with man, and let me go through a little bit more of this. When it says, I'll just take you through the rest of my impromptu words saying, the Garden of Eden. Eden was the region of Adam's home. To till was to serve or to keep in bondage. Okay? Soil, ground was the soil, or also a lower reality, lower. And then, and from whence, or basically part of. So, Adam was left the region of his actual home to be in bondage to the lower reality of what he was originally taken out of. So he was cast down into a lower state of spiritual existence at that time. So though he had that as part of his nature, he no longer could see past the three dimensions, unless God somehow would intervene and glimpses that would take, but he couldn't exist there. So you see the difference between, and you know, you see throughout scriptures where certain people, like for example Elijah, the city had been surrounded, and somebody came to the gate, and they're looking out, they're like, oh my goodness, we're all going to die. And he said, God, open this guy's eyes so that he can see the actual reality and the spirit of what's going on. Because he said that those that are with us are more than those that are with them. And then he opened his eyes and he could see, you know, all of these hosts of heaven that were there to fight this battle. So if we can see into that reality, then we would actually be able to to exist in a higher state that we were intended for originally. But because of the fall, and because of some of the things that happened with the fall, mankind was cut off from that state of existence. Does this make sense? So, so, all right. Yeah, to drive out was actually to be thrust out or divorced. That was interesting. So verse 24. So yeah, mankind lost a lot at that point in time. But let me show you now a little bit more. Let's go over to John chapter 9 and verse 39 through 41. Okay, now Jesus talking, he said, and Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. Okay. When Jesus is talking to the people, when he said, For judgment have come into the world, that they which see not might see. Okay. From Adam onwards, people were born spiritually blind. They could not see. And Jesus, when he came into the world as the light of the world, and Jesus came to recover sight for the blind, you know, it's a, again, the natural things that he did were examples of a spiritual reality. See, so for example, with the when we talked about Moses and the tabernacle, when God told him, build it exactly like this, it's because it was a shadow of what was in heaven. So when Jesus would recover sight for the blind, he would do something in the natural to show a spiritual reality. So people get stuck on the signs and the wonders, and they're like, oh my goodness, somebody got to see it or meaning. Great, praise God. But realize that he is opening up the spiritual eyes so people can actually see him. Now, what is this other part where it says that they which see not... They which see not might see, that and that they which see might be made blind. See, okay, here's the other side of it too. I'm going to talk a little bit about occultic stuff here. What happens many times in occultic circles is that they will allow, or they will have like a child be sexually abused or something like that to break the soul, so that that child is opened up to demonic powers, and then also for the sake of opening that child up to a spiritual reality. So it's in the breaking of the soul, in the demonic aspect of it, part of the reason why is so that they can see into another reality for the sake of manipulating and controlling and affecting natural circumstances. So what happens is when Jesus here, when he's talking, he says that, and that they which see might be made blind. These are people that have chosen the path of the world to open themselves up to a spiritual reality. And when they encounter the light and the truth of Jesus Christ, that blinding light of Jesus Christ in the face of what it is that they've chosen, they themselves can't stand that light, and it blinds. It crushes completely what it is that they've, the path that they've chosen. So Jesus opens up people's eyes that could not see, and he also blinds the eyes of those that have chosen another reality, that have chosen another path. Because there's only one true light. So the world is looking for all kinds of lights. You know, they're running after Sai Baba, they're running after all these different things, and they're doing a lot of things, even physical acts, that would work to open themselves up to spiritual power. And so they do see on a certain level, but that level in that reality is limited. And when Christ, when they encounter the blinding light of Christ Jesus, who is the light, who is that, it shuts down everything that they've ever known. So when Jesus comes into a situation, the reality is shaken, and it ends up becoming falling in line, and either blind eyes are open, or those that are on the wrong track, that they can't stand the reality that he brings in. So that's the thing about the true light. Does that make sense though? Because see, one thing too is that, and I think much more in this country than, you know, a lot of places in the West, people are very aware of the spiritual reality here. And so many, I mean, my goodness, just coming through the Single New Year, how many different rituals and things that people were doing in the natural realm to try to garner some kind of spiritual favor, some kind of spiritual, you know, some kind of spiritual good on their life.
Auspicious times,
what is it, 1:01 p.m. or something like that? Pictures in the paper of the president lighting lamps and or lighting some hearth in the house. I hope he doesn't burn the place down. But just, you know, all these different things that people will do to try to, again, tap into a spiritual reality. So it's very much there. But the thing is, if you could really see into that reality, and then you start seeing, okay, oh, here's really what's going on. People don't realize that, for example, when you choose the path of the world and you choose to associate with demonic forces and demonic powers, you're actually giving them inroads by your free will participation into your life. So you're actually creating an open door for them to actually come in and play havoc. So, you know, and then the next thing you know, they've got to call the witch doctor to come because they've got something showing up every Thursday night. You know, your free will decisions that you make, those create doors to whatever spiritual reality that it is that you want. So if you choose the Father by your free will, because again, the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, you have to choose to yield your will to the Father's. In doing that, then you open yourself up to a spiritual reality that is from truth, is from light, versus you taking your free will and going into a demonic line. You know, I mean, it's all the same, demonic or satanic or religious. You know, it's all the same kingdom. You know, so you can sugarcoat it, white magic, black magic. It's still, you know, it's still from that side. Okay, so Jesus, when he came into the world, part of it was to restore our nature of who we were created to be in the first place. So, for example, you know, all of us were born into, I mean, these bodies are like cars. You know, who you really are is not who you can see in the room. Who you really are is the spirit and the soul that exists within your body. Your body is like, it's like an earth suit. You know, if you went to the moon, yeah, exactly. If you went to the moon, you need a space suit. You need a moon suit to be there. Your body is your earth suit. And so, but you were born into an earth suit that had four cut tires. And so, you know, you're just kind of sludging around a little bit trying. What Jesus does is when he comes in and he opens up your spiritual eyes, you're able to, I mean, and he restores. You're able to, all of a sudden, it's like getting a whole new set of tires. And you actually can travel and go where it is that God intended for you to go. So he opens you up to those other dimensions. And he does it in a way, too, that, you know, it's like, I mean, when I started to experience certain things supernaturally, you know, at the start I was like, okay, you know, what is this? But even there, you know, you have the Spirit of God with you that's also leading and guiding you in that path, and let him take you through that line. But you need that, because that's actually the reality that is more real than what you see. So everybody's here in an earth suit, and basically as soon as the earth suit wears out, the spirit and the soul, the real nature of who you are, will go on from here into eternity. So, okay. So, let me flip back to Hebrews 8 and verse 5. Okay. Who served unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished by God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. Alright, you know how we talk a natural example of a spiritual reality. I brought this one last week, but I am going to sketch it out a little bit. So I did bring this for a reason, because there's something kind of cool I want to show you. And if you listen, see, this is why it's so good to come, because you could actually see this. If you had to listen to this, you would, yeah, you know, that was it. You would miss this completely. But take this board and say that this is the temple of God. Right? So this encompasses the temple. All right. There's, or the tabernacle. When God said to Moses, He said, build this exactly like I showed you. Because he was replicating an earthly tabernacle that was a replica of the heavenly one. So, okay, heavenly tabernacle. Alright, so this whole thing is the tabernacle out here. The edges encompasses it, right? You have the throne. You have the throne of God, which is the most holy place. You have the holy place. And the golden altar here. Now, a lot of these descriptions are in the book of Revelations. So, Revelation, no S on the end, sorry. And, alright, sea of glass. And you have the sacrificial altar. Right? Alright, so, altar. Okay, you have the sacrificial altar. So, you see, and so this is the court. Now, God says to Moses, he says, all right, I want you to build a tabernacle. All right, well, the earthly tabernacle, you still have the most holy place. And in this place, what you have instead of the throne is you have the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was you had the mercy seat there, you had an inside the Ark. So the mercy seat's on top, because God's mercy is actually above His law. Because inside the Ark of the Covenant, you have the law, you have the manna, you have the rod of Aaron that budded, which all represent different things: God's provision, God's law, God's the life of God, because the rod that budded. So all those things are inside of it. But that's inside of the Ark, right? Okay. You have the golden altar. Here, I'm going to erase some of these ones here. I'm going to change the names. Same things. Okay. Golden altar, incense. Golden candlesticks, showbread. So this is the holy place. You have the doorway that comes in here. Now, out here you have the laver, although it's like that. But and you have the brazen altar here. Okay. Boy, this is sloppy. That was a sloppy baby, by the way. Okay. So what you have is you have an earthly representation of a spiritual reality. Now, John, when he was on the Isle of Patmos, God opened up his eyes to see into the heavenlies. And then all of a sudden he's like, oh my goodness, look at this, oh my goodness, look at this. And he's writing all this stuff down. And then later on you're like, whoa, wait a second, I've heard this description before. So it exists in that other dimension that right now it's so difficult for people to see or to experience. Now, when you see, though, in the Bible, plenty of servants of God that their eyes were open, their minds were open, where they could actually see and experience that dimension. And it's like in Paul, when he said, for example, you know, I got sucked up into, you know, third or seventh heavens? Third heavens. Where he said, you know, I saw things I can't even express, I can't even talk about them, but it's like, but, you know, so he was amazed, and he couldn't put into words the spiritual reality that he had experienced. But that is actually what's real. So he had, you know, got taken out of his body for a while, experienced something, got brought back into it. It's like, and he's experiencing now again the shadow. He's back in the illusion. He's like, oh gosh, I can't express to you what it is that I saw. Because you have no frame of reference for the actual reality. You live in the shadow. So that's what we're around. Now, okay. Here's something that's kind of cool. Jesus, when he was with the people, and when he was with the disciples, and everything about God is consistent. And when he is taking people through this progression, so see, when Jesus was here is a time of transition. He was still operating under the old covenant. See, so sometimes people are like, you know, actually it would be better if the new covenant started in the book of Acts and not Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Because if it would have started right where Jesus had risen from the dead. Because that, question, maybe even from the point where he said, it is finished. But Jesus had to rise, because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then, you know, this whole thing wouldn't have worked. So, yeah, let's start it there. But when Jesus was here, he was fulfilling the law. And so, everything that he was doing was helping to take people through that transition. So when he was teaching people, you remember how when they said, Lord, teach us how to pray, right? Okay, I'll show you this. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Now there's two different accounts of Jesus teaching. The disciples asking him to teach us how to pray, and when he was giving the Sermon on the Mount. So this one, when he's teaching people at Mass, after this manner, therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, when God gave mankind the tabernacle, what he was showing them was, all right, if you are going to approach me, approach me in this way. If you are going to come to me, you have to come to me. Here's how. You can't just show up any old way and everything's good. Take the Lord's Prayer and flip it upside down. If you do that, you can see exactly how you progress through that prayer through the tabernacle. So, let's do that right now, okay? Sandy's, he liked that. Okay, so, for example, verse 9 and verse 10, where it says, After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, that point of people coming here, even to the temple, when somebody would say, okay, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, that's the point where you would actually come in to there. You are, whatever it is that's going on in your life, you have dropped it at the side, and you are actually going into the place where you are, this is God here. This is God's time, this is God's place, and I am entering in through that place. So the focus is there. Your kingdom come, your will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Same thing. You're coming into this place where this is about the Father. This is about seeking His will and His plan. Hebrews 11 verse 6 again, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So they're seeking God when they come in here. Okay? Then, okay, verse 11 says, Give us this day our daily bread. Now, under the old covenant, the sacrifices that you would give were in proportion to God's provision in your life. So give us this day our daily bread. God's provision in your life was however God had provided for you reflected the sacrifices that you would have, or what your social status was. So remember, like, for example, when Jesus' parents gave two turtle doves when it was when Jesus had been born, so they were going to this, to the temple, to offer sacrifices. When they gave that, that was a reflection, because there were several options that they had, but they had the least amount of cash, so they gave what it was that they could afford. So when somebody would come to the brazen altar in the Old Covenant, they were coming, it was also a reflection of God's provision in their life. So when Jesus said, all right, give us this day our daily bread, it's at that stage right here, because God is providing and God is taking care of his people, and there's a place of declaration for what he has provided for them in the natural realm. Okay? Questions? All right, cool. All right, so let's keep moving. Now, again, let me jump ahead to the New Covenant just a little bit and I'll come back. But Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, but him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So, under the New Covenant, we don't toss in bulls and rams and church building fund offerings. We don't need to do that. Because in this place here, it's not material. Under the New Covenant, it is not a material. Because actually, remember when Jesus said, I'm looking for the true worshipers, those that God is looking for the true worshipers, those that worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, a time is coming and a time has now come. Who was the time? Jesus was that time. So Jesus is the time that everybody was looking for. And in Christ, now it was possible to worship God in spirit and in truth, not in the natural way that was demanded under the Old Covenant. So the Old Covenant demanded that you brought your sacrifices to a brazen altar and presented them before the priest. Not so in the New Covenant. The Old Covenant demanded you put into the building fund. The Old Covenant demanded natural sacrifices to men for the sake of appeasing and trying to get right with God. That's not under the New Covenant. We will, yes? So, hey. We'll talk about that one. No. We will definitely, there's some sermons, there's some messages that will probably get me killed. And I'm happy to do it. You want me to break from what I was, just to answer that quickly? God, all right, a quick answer to that question. But this is a whole series in itself. From what I've studied and what I've looked into on this one, when God talks about tithes in the Old Covenant, when like Malachi 3, and you know, they're like, oh, will a man rob God? And you know, and so they get up and they say that. And so therefore, you know, if you don't give to this place and you don't give to, like, I've heard some pastors say, you know, okay, you know, you can't eat at this restaurant and then go pay at this one over here. And so basically they say, you know, they're selling the gospel. But with something like that, okay, if we are a priesthood of all believers, if we are the body of Christ, then whatever resources that God has put into your hand, if the Holy Spirit is directing your life, then whatever he's given to you should go wherever it is in the body that the Spirit of God tells you to put it. I cannot see any scriptural foundational evidence for, unless you create a new old covenant, I can't see where that would have a foundation under the New Covenant. In the New Covenant, everything that you have goes to wherever it is the Spirit of God directs you to put it. So in that place. Now, the early church, they set aside resources, all those things that they did as the Spirit would lead them.
It's not necessarily one thing.
No, there's times they get total. You know? So it's again,
like
we go,
is it related to anything that includes money or your time or everything.
It's a Spirit-led life. See, in Christ Jesus, again, all of a sudden we are no longer here. See, we die in Christ Jesus and we're dead to this world and we're dead to all the carnal ordinances that were there in the first place. And then from that place, we then come out. Hey, who's here? For example, we talked about the earth suit. Now it is Christ Jesus, Christ in me, the hope of glory that lives. And He lives His life through mine. He lives here in this world through me. So I'm no longer here. It's now Him living through me in this place, in this situation. So something like, you know, for example, like what happens with something like that, more times than not what that is that's an acquisition of resources for somebody and they're trying to use a scriptural validation to do it. And people, you know, in this country they're using, what, religion to go murder tons of people. I mean, people throughout time have used religion as a means to try to justify their own ends, but it has not been scriptural. And the thing is, what happens is because somebody has a collar or a robe or you know, or some certificate by man, that all of a sudden people think, okay, they're legitimate. Because see, all right, we've discussed already the difference between the spiritual reality and the natural reality, and the spiritual reality being the real one. So for example, God picks people in the spirit for certain jobs and certain assignments, but man in the natural will pick somebody else. So Peter would not have been the natural choice for anything. But God said, you know, I'm giving you the keys. You know, I'm going to do something with you. I'm going to use you to unlock the gospel to the Jews and the Gentiles. So he was God's choice. See, and so the difference is you have to see that the spiritual reality is the actual real one. And so, for example, if I meet a minister, or I meet a pastor, or I meet an evangelist, I want to know, has God picked this person, or has man picked this person? Because somebody can have all the accreditations of every institution under the sun, and God never called them. Or they can have everything that's in place, but they're out of position with God. Because, for example, one place they think they can make a buck, so they go there, and God never called them to do that. God may have called them to be a businessman.
Sometimes because of pressure, they change their businessman, because of pressure of someone
prophesying
over them.
And see, here's the thing. Even with something like prophecy, for example, the spirit of truth that lives in you will lead and guide you in all truth. He will actually, it will resonate with what God's spirit has already spoken to you. So don't ever get misled by somebody's prophetic words. So somebody comes, lays their sweaty, greasy hand on your head, and they're like, you know, the Lord says that you're going to be here. And then all of a sudden, you know, you're selling, you know, doing this or whatever. And it's like,
you're not even doing it through joy. I mean,
no, because God never called you to that. Okay, here's the thing. If you have a question or a concern about something, God, under the new covenant, can reveal it directly to you because you no longer need a man to get to God. See, the curse of the law was basically this. You needed a man to get to God. And so you needed, every year, you needed a high priest at this place right here to go in to sprinkle blood on the altar to make appropriation for the sins of the whole nation, plus as well for your sins and for his own. And you had to have somebody go in and do that year after year after year as a natural representation of a spiritual shortcoming. Because you kept having to go back in because it wasn't taken care of. What happened with Christ was under the new covenant, Christ, when he rent the veil, you remember, because the veil was there as a separation point. It was basically said, you can come here, but you can't go any further. And now this veil was about 4 inches thick, and knotted. Have you ever seen those Persian rugs that are like, stack four of those on top of each other and try to rip that? You know, so that was the veil that separated people. So, and it was rent from top to bottom by the very hand of God. Because when Jesus said, it is finished, what happened was, He then became that sacrifice and moved into that office of the high priest in the spirit. So when he said, "It is finished," in the spirit, there was a rending of the veil in two in the spirit, and that then transcended into the natural realm, and that happened in the natural realm as well. So what you saw was a natural representation of what had just happened in the spirit, which was man was no longer separated from God. He no longer needed a man to get to God. Now the problem is today what man has done is man has gone and taken a needle and thread and quickly tried to stitch that back up in the natural. And now he stands in front of it and says, "Okay, now you still need me to get to God."
Like Christians are Catholics, they still go to the priest and, you know, confess the sin.
Yeah. Because what has happened is, see, the old covenant was still very convenient for a lot of people for systems of control. See, all religions in the world, including many times the practice of Christianity, is a form of social control. And so what you see is you see people using religion as a means to control others and to acquiesce power for themselves. Religion actually is a huge business in this world. If you've ever worked with churches and you've seen some of the books, you're like, "Oh my goodness." You know, this is so for them, it's expedient for them to use it as a means to control people. But if you understand what God has done for you. And see, here's the thing too. The Spirit of Christ resonates in you when you hear the truth. Because so even now when I'm talking, inside of you it's just like, huh. You know, because it sits well, because the Spirit of Christ inside of you says, yeah. You know, that is, it goes with the same way that God is speaking to you. Because Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." So when somebody speaks to you from the Spirit of God, whoever it may be, that'll resonate with Christ in you. Because we all of us that know Christ, we run around with Him in us. And okay. So should we keep going here? Okay. So we'll jump back. Nice little detour there. We're good. Where did we stop? We were at the brazen altar. So now the laver was the place where, let's see, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Right? So, place of forgiveness, a place of washing. You know, so they were in the Old Covenant, you know, they'd go there, they'd wash their hands, and they'd go through this whole thing. And it was actually reflective inside. So you could, like, look over and you'd see yourself. So you get a reflection of yourself while you're going through this process. So Jesus taking you through, you know, should actually call the disciples' prayer. I don't know who came up with that. Maybe it's just because Jesus said this is how you pray, but he's teaching other people how to pray. You know, so here's how you need to come to God. So at this place, then you go on from there to. Oh, yeah, hold on. Let me just go back. And in the Gospels, in 1 John 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So New Covenant, you know, we're cleansed at this place. Old Covenant, you know, you have to go through all these natural rituals. But this is a place of in the New Covenant, you confess your sins and God cleanses you from those. Because He is just to forgive us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay, 13, part A. So at this place, in the holy place, is the place where petitions were made to God. So lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. This is the place where you come into a spot where you are, you know, God help. You know, you need help, and you're coming before the place where you had access to. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." In the end, it's all about Him. You see that? So people have—I don't know why—but I think God's just kind of opening up things in these last days. But people have gotten stuck because they read the Lord's Prayer downwards. Just flip it the other way. You know, God is multidimensional. So flip it the other way, and yeah. Oh, let me read you this one. This is cool. All right, because in this place over here, in the holy place, Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. So in this place, in the new covenant, that's what we would do. And then, holy place, seeing that you have a great high priest, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing that you have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our professions. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, you know, thank God for that. So, spiritual reality. See, we live in a spiritual... We actually... Again, the spiritual reality is the one that's real. So don't get sucked into a new old covenant, because that's actually the bulk of what I've seen in all religious establishments and many, many, many churches, is they've created a new old covenant. And they've taken the old covenant, repackaged it, and then they've given it back out to people and said, oh yeah, and by the way, Jesus is in here somewhere. No, I'm serious. And so what happens, so read the scriptures. Because see, this is also why it's so important that you have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of you. Because God said that the Spirit, He's going to lead and guide you into all truth. So you have Him as a safeguard in you. So that when somebody will come and try to trick you, or when somebody will come and try to teach you something that's not in line with the truth, what happens is the spirit of truth that's in you is like, I don't know about that. You know, I mean, and even if you can't articulate, even if you can't verbalize, or you can't find the scripture reference right away, and you can't, oh yeah, okay, but you know something's not right. And so trust the spirit of Christ that lives in you. Trust the way that God speaks to you. Don't trust the man, because Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Are you one of his sheep? Yes? No. Are you one of God's sheep? Yes. Yes. Okay. So if you are one of God's sheep, you know his voice. And if you know his voice, he said, and they won't follow another. So don't be deceived. Don't be tricked into falling back into carnal ordinances that have nothing to do with what God is doing right now. You can spend your whole life here. You can spend your whole life stuck in somebody's church program and never get into the place where God has called you. Yeah. And it's so sad. I've met people like that, because I've been around churches for couple of decades now, and it's just, and so for me, you know, and they're actually dead. They're spiritually dead. They have not gone on with what it is that Christ has called them into, and so they've been basically, they're stuck. He gave them a command 15 years ago.
And that's why people bring Paul's guilt on the rest who's trying to, you know.
Well, of course, because if they can't do it, well, how can you possibly do it? See, here's the thing: don't ever let your life be confined to the limitations of another person. See, what will happen many, many times is somebody will, they themselves will have hit a brick wall of their own compromise. And then they will then expect, well, if I couldn't do it, surely you can't. But no. In fact, that was part of why they had such a problem with Jesus. They're like, you know, isn't this Jesus who's... your mother and brothers we know, and you know, didn't he just grow up right down the street? Basically, didn't he have access to everything that we had access to? And how is it possible that he can actually be doing what he's doing? So they took offense at it. It's, a prophet is not accepted in his hometown. Why? Because they know where you came from. But that's not God. See, here's again the thing is that in the spirit, the difference is that in the spirit, God can do whatever it is that he wants to do, and it manifests in the natural. But people that are in the world are stuck, again, in that 3D reality where they can't see past their own carnality, they can't see past their flesh, and so it makes absolutely no sense to them, people of the spirit. They make absolutely no sense to them. They cannot understand how the Spirit of God would work with them in that situation. Okay, let's go back to this Lord's Prayer, Disciples' Prayer, really quick. I want to show you something else. Because here, for example, in verse 14, he says, "If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Okay, so, for example, here, Jesus says, if you don't forgive people, back in where the labor was, if you don't forgive people, though naturally somebody might be walking in past this point, but spiritually you have not left there. Spiritually you have not progressed any further. You have not gone into a place where your petitions can go before the Father, because you're stuck here in a place of unforgiveness. You see the difference? So though somebody can be running in front, he can be going up into the holy place and offering all these kind of sacrifices in the natural, in the spirit, what did he say? He said, in the spirit, he says, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And here, I'll show you another one really quick. Under the old covenant in Isaiah 59, verse 2, he says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So God doesn't hear you out here. In the spirit. So even in the natural, somebody might, you know, put everything on the prayer letter and put it on the... But God is saying, look, if you have unforgiveness, forgive. And again, that in itself is a work of the Holy Spirit. See, in order for you to be able to forgive somebody, it's the Spirit of Christ that lives in you. The Spirit of Christ that when he was being tormented, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That Spirit lives in you. And that Spirit enables you to do what you couldn't do in the natural. That Spirit empowers you to do what it is that otherwise you would not be able to do. And you yield your free will. Remember when you came in, you know, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. You choose that back here. You yield your will to the Spirit of Christ that enables you to do what you can't do in the natural, which is to forgive. Because true followers of Christ are people that live in forgiveness. We forgive when the world can't. We forgive, and the reason we do is not because it's us, but it's because the Spirit of truth that we've yielded our lives to, he enables us to forgive, and then he does that work inside of our hearts. And we have to stop there because we're going to keep on time. But we can keep going tons. So we have lots and lots of stuff to go through. So, but remember in Hebrews chapter 8 verse 5, when it says that it's a shadow, that it was, here we'll go back to that really quick. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 5 says, who served as an example and a shadow of heavenly things. Is a shadow real? A shadow is real, but it can't. If the real object is not there, it won't be there either. And so a shadow is in and of itself, it's not a reality. But it exists as a byproduct of what is real. So this world, everything that you are around, everything in the natural realm, is a shadow of a spiritual reality. So what we must pursue is Christ. What we must pursue is truth. What we must pursue is him, and allow for the work of the Spirit to open you up to the supernatural reality, to the actual state of being that God designed and intended for us to be, and what Christ restored through his blood, because he was the second Adam. And in him, in Christ, now all of a sudden, we're restored. Okay, I'm done. Otherwise, we'll keep going for ages.